You know, the scholars say that Jesus spent his entire life, especially the last 3 years we call public ministry, spending one-third of his time in preaching, another one-third of his time for healing, and another one-third of his time for teaching. So today, the scripture we read, Matthew chapter 25, is one of his teachings on the kingdom of heaven. And perhaps by now you've noticed that he used the imagery of a Jewish wedding. He often did that. And today's text is a perfect example that he compares the kingdom of heaven to 10 virgins who took their own lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them, he said, were foolish, and the other 5 were prudent. The groom was delayed somehow, and all of them got drowsy, and they all fell asleep. Then at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." When the groom finally came, only the wise ones entered the wedding feast, and the door was shut. The foolish ones came later, but they missed out. The difference between the two groups, in my humble opinion, was only one thing. The wise ones were prepared with oil, while the others were not. Now, when Jesus spoke this parable to the first century audience, they fully understood what he was talking about and how it was related to Christ's second coming, because all of them expected Christ's second coming were rather imminent. To them, Jesus says, no, it may come later than you think. Why do you think the first century audience had no problem understanding it? Because they were accustomed to the wedding practice. And they were familiar with the words that Jesus was using, such as the groom, the bride, and the bridesmaids, oil and the lamps, and the wedding feast, and shouting in the middle of the night, "Behold, the bridegroom." They're all familiar with it. But we in the 21st century in America, we are not familiar with, yeah, some of them like bridesmaids and groom and the bride, we are familiar. However, the wedding practice from back then, we have no clue. So what I'm going to do to help you understand better today's text and Jesus' message in it, I'll explain to you the background information on the wedding in Israel at the time of Jesus. Okay, here we go. And I'll depend on one book entitled Here Comes the Bride, written by Richard Booker. And much of the following I'm explaining to you comes from this book. Of course, the marriage starts with the engagement, right? This is what they typically did. The young man went to the house of the bride, and by then he prepared a ketubah, or marriage contract, or covenant, which he presented to the intended bride and her father. Included in this covenant was the bride price, which was appropriate in that society to compensate the young woman's parents for the cost of raising her, as well as being an expression of his love for her. So after he presented this ketubah to see if the proposal was accepted, the young man then would pour a cup of wine for his beloved and wait to see if she drank it. Now this cup represents a blood covenant. And, I'm just sidetrack a little bit. You know, we have a communion to that. Christ says, this is the body, you know, my body, broken for you. And we also partake in the cup, isn't it? They used to, in the old days, using the common cup, drink out of it. Now, in modern society, because of a hygiene, whatever, health issue, we just dip the bread into the cup. But what happens is that when you take the cup during the communion, you agree that Jesus, what Jesus has done for you, and you agree that I'm part of it. That's exactly what's happening in the communion. Anyway, going back to this wedding acceptance thing. So this cup represents a blood covenant, and if she drank the cup, she would have accepted the proposal, and they would be betrothed. So the young man then give gifts to his beloved, and then take his leave. The young woman would have to wait for him to return and collect her later. Now, before leaving, however, the young man would announce, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will return for you when it is ready." Now, the usual practice for the young man was to return to his father's house and build a honeymoon room there in the father's house. And this is what is symbolized by, it is called either huppah or chuppah or canopy, which is characteristic of Jewish weddings. Have you seen the Jewish wedding with the canopy? That's what it is. So the young man was not allowed to skimp on the work and had to get his father's approval before he could consider it ready for his bride. If asked the date of his wedding, he would have to reply, "Only my father knows." Now, meanwhile, the bride would be making herself ready so that she would be pure and beautiful for her bridegroom. Now, during this time, she would wear a veil when she went out to show to everyone that she was spoken for. She has been bought with a price. Now, when the wedding chamber was ready, then the bridegroom could collect his bride. He could do this at any time, so the bride would make special arrangements. It was the custom for a bride to keep a lamp, her veil, and her other things beside her bed. Her bridesmaids were also waiting and had to have oil ready for their lamps. Let me repeat, this is very crucial, critical for us to understand today's passage. It was the custom for a bride to keep a lamp, her veil, and her other things beside her bed. Her bridesmaids were also waiting and must have oil ready for their lamps. Keep that in mind. So when the groom and his friends get close to the bride's house, they would give a shout and blow a shofar to let her know to be ready. When the wedding party arrived, finally, at the father's house, the newlyweds went into the wedding chamber for a 7-day honeymoon, and the groom's best friend stood outside, waiting for the groom to tell him that the marriage had been consummated. The proof of this was the bed sheet bearing the blood shed by the bride as a result of her first sexual intercourse. Now, by the way, this is also recorded in the Old Testament as well. And this is notable for two reasons. It speaks of purity before marriage, but it also shows a blood covenant, the most solemn and binding kind, such as God's covenant with his people. And then all the friends really started celebrating for the 7 days that the couple were honeymooning. When the couple emerged, there would be much congratulations and the marriage supper could begin. You see the whole cycle from betrothal all the way to the marriage, you know, the supper or feast. I don't have enough time. There's so many things that I need to explain, but again, I'm going to focus on today's story. There's so much similarity between the waiting for the groom in an actual wedding and the church's waiting for Christ's return. When the groom returns to the bride, the wedding begins, right? So does the kingdom of heaven. The church's reunion with Christ starts and begins when he returns. Christ the groom will come again, the Bible says, to claim his bride, the church, when the place is ready. Of course, the church, I'm not talking about a building or institution. It's the body of Christ, the believers. And we, the church, are still waiting for his return, and we'll meet him in the air, the Bible says, and the day or hour of his return, only the Father knows. Remember, whenever people ask the groom, when is it going to be? He says, only Father knows. Therefore, Christ says to us this morning, watch and pray. Now, let's go back to today's lesson here. The bridesmaids. 10 of them altogether. You know, I read this account scores of times. And I always felt sorry for the foolish maids who are not prepared with oil. And each time I just, my kindness in my heart shouts out to the wise ones, why don't you share your oil with your friends? How many of you feel that way? Some of them. You're very compassionate kind. I said, what's the friendship for? Okay, we all share. I also felt it a little harsh for the Lord to refuse them, the foolish ones, at the door to enter the wedding feast. Just one time mistake? Come on. That's what I hope. Just me. That's how I used to feel until I fully understood the wedding custom back then. And here's what I have discovered, folks. It wasn't the wise ones who were selfish not to want to share. It wasn't that the Lord was unkind either to reject the foolish ones at the door. The real problem here was that the foolish ones have neglected their responsibility to have extra oil ready for their lamps to meet the groom. Now, let's say you're one of the 10, you know, the bridesmaids waiting. If you don't have oil with you, you don't take your duty very seriously. What is your duty? To light up the event of receiving the groom. Now, why extra oil needed, you may wonder? Because you do not know. They didn't tell them, remember? The groom doesn't tell you when he's coming. Only Father knows, and Father says, we are ready, you go there. So they had to be on the constant, you know, just a readiness there. Why did they need extra oil? Because they don't know when the groom is coming. It was every bridesmaid's responsibility to have enough oil for her own lamp. She doesn't have to worry about someone else's lamp, but you have to have enough oil for your own lamp. So asking other maids to share their oil with you doesn't make any sense to the others. Let's say, as the scripture says, all five of them, okay, I'll give you half, and all of them have all half full. The scripture is absolutely correct. None of them would not make it through the entire wedding. The point Jesus making, each one is responsible for her own oil. Like the maids waited for the groom to come, we too, the church, wait for Christ's coming. Each believer is to have, must have, your own oil. It is our duty to have it. Now, you cannot rely on my oil, sorry. And I cannot rely on your oil either. I wouldn't blame you if you said, Pastor Choi, I cannot really give mine to you. It's very biblical, you could say. The Bible says so. And we are not required to share our oil either. We share our material blessings and all other things, but oil, we don't. We are on our own. Now, let me explain to you, what does the oil represent here in today's story? It is the life of prayer, saturated with the longing for Christ's return. Let me repeat. What's the oil mean here? The life of prayer, saturated with the longing for Christ's return. How many of you want Christ to return tonight? Raise your hand. That's good. How many of us feel, no, not tonight. I need the next 10 years. Raise your hand. If you ask me, where do you stand? I would say, Lord, come tonight, even today. What about my family members? They're not ready. Yes, that's my burden too. So I understand when you say, I need another 10 years. Okay? So when you have the longing for Christ's return, and then you saturate your life with prayer, that's what it means, oil. Okay? Get your oil ready. That's the lesson today. And I'm going to just close on my sermon. The lesson here, be the wise believers who await Christ's return in watch and pray. Don't be the foolish ones, Christ says. They too await Christ's return, yet they do not watch or pray. The lesson is very simple. We will miss out the wedding feast in heaven if we do not pray. So what happens if we don't pray? When we don't pray, our spirit falls asleep and stays there. When you're asleep, do you understand what's going on in the world? No. That's the whole point. Not praying means spiritual sleep, and it has a dire and eternal consequence. What is that? Missing out on the wedding feast in heaven. We don't want that, do we? So watch and pray, Christ commands, because you do not know, neither do I, when the day will come. This is what the scripture says. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Question for all of us. When Christ returns, will he find us faithful? Will he find us watching and praying? Let's not get caught unprepared when he returns. May the Lord find us watching and praying. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, this year we designated the year of prayer. Of course, we pray and then we stop praying next year. That's not the plan. The plan is encouraging everyone to stay awake in their prayer life. Yes, we are so busy with so many other things from morning till night. We entertain ourselves with so many things, sometimes hours each day. But when it comes down to prayer, either we don't know how to pray or it's been so long we didn't pray. It's extremely difficult and challenging to start praying again. The lesson is very clear. Jesus says in today's text, be on the alert because you do not know the day or hour. That's exactly who we are, Lord. Help us. Wake us up so that we may stay alert and start praying until you come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.